Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just ask that you would help us this day to know what it truly means that we cannot honour you if we do not honour your Son. For surely he is worthy of all honour. And we ask this, Lord, we ask for your help in his name. Amen. So what do you make of Jesus? It's a big question. What do you make of Jesus? If you were to ask any illustrator of a kid's Bible, they'd probably tell you that he was a soft, skinny white guy who wore a hipster's beard and loved to cuddle little lambs. But how you reconcile that with the fact that he was Jewish, let alone a carpenter, working with his hands, lifting heavy beams, no doubt, for the first 30 years of his life, is beyond me. What do you make of Jesus? I remember once when I was let loose as part of a mission team on the streets of Wollongong, and this was the question we asked: what do you make of Jesus? And you'd be amazed at the range of responses we got back. Some said he was just a myth or a fairy tale. Others said he was a good man or a moral teacher, a philosopher or a prophet. But no one, not one person, said he was God. And so I'd ask them, why don't you think he was God? I mean, he clearly claimed to be God, which means either he was wrong or you are. That was the point in the interview when they'd usually walk away. Go figure. No one in history is more controversial than Jesus. No one claimed the things he claimed. No one did the things he did. No one said the things he said. He changed the world forever. So what do you make of Jesus? If you were to ask the Jewish leaders in his day, what do you make of Jesus? They would probably give you three answers. Number one, he's a conflict starter. Number two, a Sabbath breaker. And number three, he's a blasphemer. Three titles that none of us would want in our resume, yet Jesus seems to earn all three in John 5. And this morning is all about controversial Jesus. And I hope that this will help us inform our own answer to the question. Because everything we believe, everything we know, everything we do and have and are, even reality and life itself, everything hangs on how you answer the biggest question there is. What do you make of Jesus? And so the first one we're going to look at this morning is Jesus, the conflict starter. And in boxing, sometimes they say that the best way to throw a punch is to take a step back. And in many ways, that reminds me of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus heals the man by telling him to pick up his mat on the Sabbath, and then as everything erupts, he just slips away. He just steps back in verse 13. And the moment verse 9 so much as mentions it's a Sabbath, we all know that it's going to be on for young and old. And sure enough, it was. So why would Jesus do that? You know, why would Jesus heal on a day and in a way that everyone would know would cause conflict? And then just step back. Think about it. Why heal the guy on the Sabbath? You know, why not heal him on Tuesday or Wednesday? I mean, the poor guy, he's been lying there for 38 years. He's obviously not going anywhere. And if he's already waited that long, then what's one more day? You know, why do it on that day when you've got six others in the week to choose from? Or if it really has to be on the Sabbath, why tell him to pick up his mat? I mean, just tell him to walk. Now, if he had walked without his mat, then neither he nor you would have been busted by the fun police. Now do you see how the evidence suggests that Jesus sought the conflict in John 5? But some might say, well, they didn't have to respond with conflict. But to that I say, if we all saw it coming, then don't you think Jesus did? Friend, there's a reason why Jesus sought the conflict. He sought it because he wanted to bring out all of their self-righteous, legalistic religion. And why on earth would he want to bring that out? Because it was the very thing that was holding them back from him. Have you ever noticed how in a moment of conflict, things just come out that would never come out otherwise? You know, it's like conflict has this way of just bringing things out into the open. You're there and you're angry, and in the heat of the moment, everything you've been holding back, it just comes out, oftentimes with interest. Now, this was brought home to me when I did the Peacemaker course of all things. In the course, I was told that sometimes when people are just verbally taking pieces off one another in an argument, sometimes the best thing you can do is just take a step back and let them rip. Because oftentimes the real issue won't come out until it gets to that point. And if the real issue doesn't come out, then you won't get to the root of the problem, let alone offer a solution. Jesus created a situation of conflict in order to get at the root of their problem. And then he slipped away to just let it boil. He stepped back so that once their self-righteous, legalistic religion came out into the open, he could throw the biggest punch anyone has ever thrown. And he did that by declaring his deity. Jesus started the conflict because it exposed the very thing that held them back from him. And when it comes to us, we should expect him to do the same. Because like the Jewish leaders of his day, we tend to get very agitated whenever somebody threatens our idols. And no one will threaten them more than Jesus, for he should be our only idol. So ask yourself honestly, is there anything in your life that's holding you back in your relationship from Jesus? You know, for the leaders of his day, it was their self-righteous system of religion. But for us today, it's often revealed by whatever we tend to think about the most. And if whatever that is becomes more important to us than Jesus, then there will always be conflict because it started to compete with him. He will not share the podium in our life with anything or anyone. You know, why do you think he made you? Well, that's Jesus, the conflict starter. And now we're going to look at Jesus, the Sabbath breaker. And obviously the two go hand in hand because it was a Sabbath that started the conflict. And if you had to name the issue that just kept coming up again and again throughout his ministry, surely this is it. The Sabbath. In fact, verse 16 says this is the very reason they began to persecute him. And when he defends himself against the charge of Sabbath breaker, Jesus says the most remarkable thing in verse 17. He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." He doesn't defend himself by saying, "You guys have turned the law into something it was never meant to become," like he does elsewhere. No, he defends himself here by reaching beyond the law to remind them that God never stops working. God never ceases doing what God does. His love, his mercy, His forgiveness, his compassion, his comfort, his healing, all of it runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, God doesn't see someone in need and then look at his watch and say, sorry, mate, come back tomorrow. And so Jesus is saying, the way that God works, I work. And so if you want to accuse me of Sabbath breaking, then guess what? You accuse God of Sabbath breaking. The reality is that the law permitted acts of mercy to be committed on the Sabbath. And if healing a guy who'd been lying there for 38 years wasn't an act of mercy, then tell me, what is? Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath to teach them what they should have already known, and that is, God is at work. One of the reasons why God commanded the people to Sabbath was to constantly remind them that they are not saved by what they do. They are saved by what he did. It was so that they take time off from their work to remember his work. But the people had lost sight of that. They'd added so many rules to the Sabbath, it had become the most exhausting day of the week because everyone was just so paranoid that either they or someone else would break it. And so their focus, it was never on God because it was always on themselves. Jesus wasn't trying to break the Sabbath. He was trying to break them. He was trying to break the relentless burden that came from relying on their own work so they could start resting in his work. Friends, we may not live in a culture of hyperlegalism like Jesus did, but we do live in a culture that esteems busyness, which means if you are not busy, then you will feel a tsunami of pressure to get busy. Let me give you an example. If ever you're between jobs or you're the full-time parent of a kid who just hit school, then I guarantee the question you will get asked more than anything else is what are you doing with yourself? Do you feel that? And I know the question is usually asked with good intentions, but this is where our culture can suffer from the same problem Jesus was trying to break in his. When there is so much pressure and so much expectation added to what we do, we don't take time out to remember what he did or who he is. And so that even though we confess we are saved by grace, if you were to look at our lives, an observer might say it looks like we're saved by our work. And when's the last time you saw a season of idleness as a blessing instead of a burden? That you saw it as an opportunity to rest in Jesus, to meditate on everything he's done for you and does for you, instead of seeing it as just another opportunity to feel guilty. Friends, don't mishear me. Work is important, but so is rest. You know, some of us may be here physically, but mentally we're somewhere else. Because we can't stop thinking about everything we have to do when we get home or what we have to do at work this week. And if that is you, then you need to listen to Jesus. He and the Father never stop working, which means that you can set aside regular time from everything you're doing to reflect on everything he has done and doing in your life. Well, it's one thing to be labeled a Sabbath breaker, but it's a whole other thing to be labeled a blasphemer. And verse 18 reveals that when they had heard what Jesus said, they heard it as a claim to be equal with God. And they were right, for it was. And when it made them try all the more to kill him, we might expect Jesus to soften the claim, but he didn't. He only made it even stronger. He strengthened it by giving what many consider to be the greatest declaration of his deity he ever gave. And he did not stop giving it until none of them could come away from it denying he claimed to be God. You may not choose, or you may choose not to believe his claim, but you cannot deny that was his claim. And he makes the claim by binding who he is and what he does so tightly with the Father that the only conclusion you can come away with is they must be two persons in the same God. When you look at his speech, all he's saying is they do the same things. They see the same things. They both have the same life, the same ability to give life, and the same power to raise. They share the same honor, the same authority, and the same judgment, and the same will. You cannot deal with one without dealing with the other. Do you hear how controversial that is? Is it any wonder they wanted all the more to kill him? The claim that Jesus is God, it was a very controversial thing to say back then, and it still is today. Especially in a society like ours, where tolerance is the highest value. Because the moment you go from saying Jesus was a good man to Jesus was a God man is the moment that everyone in the room gets awkward. Because there is nothing you could say that would be more intolerant. But Jesus is putting the world on notice. In verse 23, he says, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." And in the context of this speech, honoring the Son means honoring him as God. If you do not honor the Son, then you might think you're honoring God, but you're not. You might be honoring something, but it's something else. Because according to Jesus here, whatever it is, it isn't God. Which means if you want to have eternal life and not be judged, if you want to cross over from death to life, if you want to rise from the grave to live and not rise to be condemned when you hear his voice, then listen to his voice now and honor him as God. Friends, you can only charge Jesus with blasphemy if what he's saying here isn't true. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill him because they said Jesus brought dishonor to God. But the truth is, they brought dishonor to God because they brought dishonor to him. They had made a judgment about him. But he was trying to say to them, you guys don't seem to get it. I will be the one who judges you. So do you honor the Son? Is he God to you? Or is that too controversial? How important was it to Jesus that you believe he is God? It was so important that he was even prepared to die for making the claim. Now, even though we're told they were already trying to kill him this early on in John's gospel, he still kept making the claim again and again until eventually they did. As we'll see in the pages ahead. In chapter 10, he will ask them, he just comes out and says, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And their answer is, for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They would have left him alone if they just stopped making the claim. And so ask yourself, why would he keep making it if he knew all along that's what it would lead to? He kept making it because it was true. Friends, that is controversial, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we're not only challenged by the things that your Son did, but especially this morning by the things that your Son said. Help us to be aware of anything in our lives that we might esteem more than him. Help us also, Lord, to not be consumed by the pressure and the expectation that comes hand in hand with the work that we do, but to take time out often to reflect on the amazing work that you have done and continue to do in our lives. Lord, help us to remember the cross. And we ask, Lord, that to know if you had not been upon it, then the problem of our sin would never have been dealt with. And give us the courage to always stand before others and say that Jesus, our Lord, is God. And we pray this in his name. Amen.